You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode.
Jesus will return to be king over all the earth. And I thought I could start by asking some questions around why did he need to come back. So I pondered these, which is, well, did Jesus fail the first time? What was everybody's expectations when Jesus came the first time? Was he meant to be king then? Was he not? What was his purpose when he came? Did he only get the job half done? Can we be bold to say something like that? What's the purpose for his return again to be king? Is that, you know, to continue the colloquial expression, to deal with unfinished business? And are there any clues in the Bible about when this is going to take place? So acknowledging that this can be a little bit of a confusing idea if you're new to the Bible, I just thought I would create this slide for a sense of orientation. So on the left-hand side of in the grey box, I've got, or in the middle, the timeline, which we use for our modern calendar, the time before Jesus was born, and then we have another time period, which is after Jesus was born, and that's where we get the initials BC and AD coming from, if you ever see dates represented that way. As it relates to the Bible, the time before Jesus was born is referred to as the Old Testament. And then the time period in which Jesus lived, when that's being recorded, that was recorded in the New Testament, particularly in four books known as four gospel books. They record his life events. And then what happened after it's recorded that Jesus died, was raised and went to heaven. We have the acts of his disciples taking place and letters that they wrote to the believing community at that time through the rest of the New Testament. So the time period sometimes is referred to as his first advent. Advent meaning come from a Latin word which means a notable, the arrival of a notable person or coming, and therefore sometimes the return of Christ is referred to as his second coming, which also conjures up some ideas in terms of the nature of how Christ came the first time. But I just prefer to refer to it as when Christ returns again. But that's some of the language you might hear or read about if you're investigating this particular topic for the first time. Now, when Jesus was born and lived his life, did people have any expectation that he would be the king? Well, if they were going to have that expectation, they would have it from, as this slide would indicate, from the Old Testament writings, the portion of the Bible or scripture, as it's sometimes referred to, that they had to date. So when Jesus was born and lived his life, the references was a large chunk of what we have in the Bible today to try and interpret who was this man Jesus. Does he reconcile in terms of what they saw with the way they expected him to behave? Was he born in the location they were expecting to hear of him being born? Did he engage with the people the way that they would expect someone to engage, especially if you're thinking he's going to be the king? And at that time in the land, the people of Israel were also under Roman rule. They didn't like that much, and so they were quite frustrated with that, and the Bible talked about a coming king, and that idea had a lot of appeal because they didn't like the Romans so much. So if a king was going to come, that would be a good thing because they could get rid of this Roman tyranny as they saw it. So what happened? Well, Jesus lived his life and his disciples, 12 of them that were very close to him, even expected Jesus to be king. They also had this sense of confusion. I'm just turning up Acts chapter 1 here. Acts chapter 1, so it's the first book after the record of the four Gospels, or the four of Jesus' disciples who spoke about his return. And he's in a conversation. They are talking amongst themselves. They are reflecting on their time that they had with Jesus. So in verse 3, he had showed himself after the resurrection alive to them, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it hadn't happened up until now, this idea that Jesus was going to be the king, but it's still a top of mind topic. They're still quite passionate about this idea that Jesus could be the king. And then they engage further in the conversation, and reading verses 6 and 7, when they were therefore come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" I'll just pause there and go, where did they get that big idea from? Well, it's coming from that Old Testament section of the Bible that they've been told this promised Messiah one day was going to be a king. Looks like it hadn't happened so far in this 3-odd years of ministry that Jesus had done amongst the people. Now he's died, now he's raised. So now must be the time. So to one of the questions I posed, when is the time when Jesus is going to return to be the king? And they're clearly expecting it to be on earth, aren't they? Because they're talking about a kingdom to Israel, Israel being a country on planet earth. But he says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he says to them, God's got a plan. And clearly by his answer, it's not right now. It was going to be a little bit later. So we can have a little bit of empathy for these disciples of Christ, because they're wrestling with some of the questions that we might be thinking about because of this title tonight. When is Jesus going to come back? When is he going to be king? Because just if we're new to the Bible, we can start to see some of the language appearing that there's an expectation of him being the king, and these people familiar with the fabric of the Bible so far knew about things already written about this man, that he was meant to be king. So what we find in terms of the Bible broadly is that Jesus was described in two main ways in this Old Testament. The first way is that he was going to suffer as an individual and not be a king. Lots of passages around that. I've just chosen two. So Psalm 22, which is in the Old Testament, gives us insight, or using a Bible word, it creates a prophecy about what Jesus' life would be like. So in Psalm 22, in verses 6 to 8, again, this is a prophecy that we will see when we go to the quote in Matthew, talking about what Christ's crucifixion was going to look like. It says there in verse 7, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn, that they shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." And I go over to Matthew chapter 27. In the New Testament, and my quote, or the references on the slide, are just my synopsis of those verses. They're not a direct quote. But Matthew 27 and verse 41 reads exactly like Psalm 23. "Likewise also the chief priests," so the religious leaders of the day, "were mocking him with the scribes and the elders. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." So Psalm 23 talked about that Jesus would suffer. So it wasn't hidden, but the bit that they were interested in listening to was the king bit, because these religious leaders, when they are actually fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 23, what are they focused in on? Verse 42 says, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Every piece of information that they wanted to pick up about this man Jesus was, is he going to be the king? Is he going to set up the kingdom now? They were relentless in trying to have that understanding about him, but they missed something, didn't they? They missed that idea that he was going to be crucified. And I'm just saying that's just one quote. Another one is Isaiah chapter 53. It's another prophecy around Christ. So Isaiah 53 and verse 4 is what I'm calling out. It says there about, I'll read verse 3, around Christ, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, which doesn't sound very kingly, does it? And he was acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In fact, our whole perspective of him when we saw him in terms of the prophecy is we thought he had to be stricken by God, as in he represented himself to be the Son of God, so blasphemous that God actually struck him down. We'll find that in John chapter 19 and verse 7. Says there, John 19 and verse 7, the Jews answered him, this is around the time of Jesus being prosecuted, what's he being prosecuted for? Because he represented himself to be, or in their eyes, to be the king of the Jews. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God, stricken of God. Can't say that. That's blasphemous. And we perceived that he had said that. And that's what Isaiah 53 and verse 4 was all about. Lots of confusion. Lots of confusion about Christ and his role. Yes, he was going to be the king, because there's prophecies in the Old Testament around it. But the timing and the order and the sequence of it, not so sure. Didn't know about that. They just wanted what they would say is the good bits. Get rid of those Romans. Not interested in those Romans being about the place. So he is also spoken about as being a king. Psalm 2, just turn back my Bible there to Psalm 2 and read you verses 6 to 12. It says there, again, it's a prophecy or an insight from the Bible about things that are yet to happen. Psalm 2, verses 6 to 12. I have set my king, that's interesting to us, talking about a king, upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion being a name around Jerusalem, or in modern day Israel as we would know it today. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So we've got context that this is about Jesus, the Son of God. Ask of me, I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Heathen being the nations at large, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So we have in verse 6, a king in Jerusalem. Verse 7, going to be God's son. And in terms of sovereignty, whole earth is in play here. No wonder the Jews were excited about the idea of conquering the worldwide empire of the time, the Romans. Thou shalt break them, in verse 9, with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So we know that in the Old Testament, these messages about Jesus coming to be king are there. True for the Jews, they got confused about what was happening. We've got the benefit of hindsight, so we're not going to fall into the same trap. But it's true throughout all of the Bible. Zechariah is another passage that goes into that. But a very simple one is the angel appearing to Mary, telling her that she was going to carry the child that would be called Jesus. So that's in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. So Luke 1, verse 30, the angel said unto her, which is Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the angel, in terms of talking about this man when he was conceived and to be born, is the end point, he's going to be king. You should be under no doubt from reading that. In verse 32, it talks about him receiving the throne of his father David, which is the most significant king in the royal line of Israel. So there is this expectation that he was going to be king, but it didn't happen that way. So when Jesus came, he came to an audience that were confused if this king, when he comes, is going to get rid of the Roman rule. He tried to clear things up in lots of different ways with his disciples and gave them a number of insights. I'm just going to look at a couple. So when Jesus started his ministry, or he was announced to the people, one of the ways he did that is he appeared in a Jewish synagogue and read out a section from the Bible. Now, he read out a section from the Old Testament, which is about him. And he read out, it's recorded in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 to 19, but he read this passage from Isaiah 61. And that's got a lot of interesting things in it. But the most interesting thing is he only read a couple of verses, and then he stopped. So Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3, says, verse 1, the Spirit of God is upon me, because God hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So language that gives us the idea of compassion to people around. And verse 2 says, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh. And then he stopped. And that's halfway through verse 2. And in the Luke record, Luke 4, it says, Jesus then said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So he's being really, really clear, this is what I am about. Now, the people that had known those particular verses would go, hang on a minute. There's more to those verses. You've stopped halfway through a verse. That's kind of unusual to stop halfway through a sentence, as it were, if they were familiar with this particular passage in the Bible. What's the bit that he missed out? Well, I'll read that verse 2 again. To proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, which is where he stopped, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that they might be glorified. Future looking statements, more about when he was going to be a king. So it was actually very deliberate and conscious to say, put it in maybe some colloquial language, I'm here to do part A. I'm not actually here to do part B at the moment. That will come, just not at the minute. And the disciples slowly worked this out as they were engaging with Jesus. And sometimes they'd have it all clear in their head, and then not so much. They would sort of go back to that idea, which is, can you be king now? Like what I read from Acts chapter 1 at the top of the talk. So I've got on the slide there Matthew chapter 16, that his disciples, from this particular time forward, Jesus said to them how he had to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and be killed and raised again on the third day. That's not how they saw the narrative or how they wanted to hear the narrative of what a king would be about, because that's the good bit. In fact, other times, if you read these records around life and times of these disciples with Jesus, they had little mini competitions about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who was going to get to sit on the right-hand side of the king. They got that message, was the favourable message that they wanted to hear. We don't have that burden. They did. In fact, Jesus did a miracle raising a man called Lazarus, and a few days later, the people of Jerusalem feted Jesus as he came into Jerusalem, laid out all these palm branches, and thought, now's the time. Now's the time to be king. On the next day, the people, I'm reading this quote from John 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things had been done unto him. So there's this fervour around Jesus that he was going to be king, and it's all true. So if we believe that Jesus came the first time and we understand his purpose, we just know that there is more to come. We should be confident that Jesus is going to be king and king in Israel. Just a few days later, they crucified Christ. And the inscription goes on the cross. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests to the Jews, of the Jews, to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And so that description of why Christ was crucified, even that was up for debate. The authority to say Jesus was crucified was with the Roman rulers, a man called Pilate, but the people that brought the charge was the Jewish people, one of their own. They wanted him crucified because he said, I am the King of the Jews. Like that quote from John said, he was going to be, they saw him smitten of God, like he should be chastised because he had blasphemed. That was their perspective of him. And Pilate was very clear to say, what I've written there, I have written. I've put there your rules and your idea. His concern was potentially staving off the idea of an insurrection. And all those things had bubbled away, and then the disciples, of course, met him. As I engaged with you earlier the night about, his death had happened, his resurrection had happened. Okay, now it's all clear for us. Now we understand. Now is it the time? Now is it the time for Israel to see you as the king? Well, that's why Acts 1 And verse 7, interesting response from Christ. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's still going to happen. Still going to be king, just not yet. So they're left hanging, they're left waiting. What are we going to do? How are we going to occupy our time? Because it looks like there's going to be some distance here. And Jesus left at that point to go into heaven, and the angels started to continue the conversation with these disciples. And in verse 10 of Acts 1, it says, ye men of Galilee, or to these disciples, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to come back, he's going to be on earth, and he's going to be king. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So now that they understood that Christ first had to suffer, die and be raised in terms of his initial role about being a saviour for mankind and putting in place a hope for mankind, now that they had that clarity, they went, right, now let's focus in on all the quotes that are about the king and the kingdom. So they could read back over their Old Testament, as we would refer it to today, and go, that's a king verse, that matters, that's still to come, I believe that. And I'm more confident upon that now, because I've also seen all the prophecies being fulfilled about this man Jesus and what he was going to look like. And in the when they describe and they do their own writings and personal reflections in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they reflect about this man Jesus or the coming kingdom. Things that he is yet to do. In fact, Jesus in his own ministry, as we would refer to it, also gave lots of extra information or clarity about things in the Old Testament that we can use to help answer that question about both Jesus coming back to the earth. We could just rest on the Old Testament information, but we also have some extra additional information that comes through to us in the New Testament. So much so that the second coming of Jesus in the New Testament, it's been, someone's estimated, I haven't verified it, so I just represent it as what somebody told me, that the second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. So that's once every 25 verses. So in terms of people's expectations, if you're a New Testament reader, you've got to be thinking about Jesus coming back to earth. That is the Bible message. And the reason it's there with emphasis is because the disciples got it with a sense of passion, which is they now understood the purpose that God had in mind the whole way through. They were just over that hump about trying to understand the difference between Jesus as the Saviour, now the coming King. So you can't, so that passion for them is drawn in terms of the man that they saw and the scriptures that they saw fulfilled. I've dropped them into four different boxes in terms of different ways people connected to this expectation that Jesus was going to be the king coming back to earth. Things Jesus himself said, parables that he spoke about, thinking back when they did over Old Testament prophecies, and then there is more prophecies or enhanced prophecies, we could say, being recorded in the New Testament. So what are some of those? Well, Jesus' own words. So the book of Mark, so here's Mark's one of Jesus' disciples, opens up with this idea that Jesus was still talking about a kingdom to come. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee, which is a region of Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. You can kind of see why people got a bit confused. If he's talking about a kingdom of God, but he wasn't a king just yet. But he did go on in verse 15 and say, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The first message is to understand the gospel, which is the salvation of man. Not the topic for tonight's presentation, dealt with at other times, but it's saying that kingdom is going to come at some particular point. What I need you to be thinking about now is your own personal space and your own connection with understanding Jesus the man. And we'll end tonight with a bit of more of a reflection on that. Jesus was asked at one point, how do you pray? There was some confusion out there because they saw religious leaders of the day being quite ostentatious in terms of their prayers. And he said, "After this manner, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, may your name be holy, let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what do we get to know? Really, really clear, hasn't changed, kingdom on earth. And that Jesus is expecting to be that king. So Jesus spoke comfortably about that. In one chapter of Matthew, and again, this is a small nuance in terms of some Bible language, it also describes the kingdom of heaven being God's will in heaven, but it will be on earth. Loads of passages to present that tonight, but Matthew as the writer just refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. He puts in a heap of parables all on this particular point. All his parables are anchored about the idea of the coming kingdom. So when people hear this story and they go away because they, you know, not taking away a physical Bible or having a Bible on their phone to be able to do their reflection, they've got this parable, this story that they can reflect about and go, there's a coming kingdom. What's my responsibility as it relates to that? That's what he wanted people to think about at that time. What's my responsibility for this kingdom of heaven that's going to happen at a future point in time? So we have passages around that. Then we have the ability to go back over Old Testament prophecies. I go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Again, this is a chapter that we would anchor a lot of thoughts on because it talks about one of the first major kings of Israel called David. And so he's in Old Testament time, so he doesn't know. He's born before Jesus. And he says, he's told in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, "When your days be fulfilled," so David, when you're dead and you're going to sleep with your fathers, "I will set up a seed after thee," so amongst your great-grandchildren or great-great-great, "that proceed out of your bowels, I will establish his kingdom." So David, as a first king of Israel, that royal line is going to continue. But here's something special, David, that I'm going to tell you about. "He shall build an house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. So where was David's throne? On earth. What's David's expectation that he's going to be told? That king is going to be king over that kingdom forever. So who's got the going through the genealogy to say that they are David's son? You might not be quick of mind to be able to remember that, but that was that quote that I used earlier tonight from Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 to 33, when the angel told Mary she was going to have a son, he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. So Jesus, that man, is going to sit on that throne. He is going to be that king. So we should have this confident sense in the Bible that it's one consistent book. It's just that as time marches on, more clarity, same information being told, God hasn't changed. It's just we can know that when Jesus returns, without a shadow of a doubt, the role he's coming back for is to be the king. That is the unfulfilled part. We used Isaiah earlier tonight. That was Isaiah 53. So I'm just using again another section from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder." Expectation that this child is going to be a king. "He shall be called," lots of titles here, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David." Oh, that sounds a lot like the prophecy we just saw in 2 Samuel 7. "And upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even for ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So in this section of the Bible, we have consistency with a previous promise. We have consistency with what the angel is going to tell Mary later on. Same message all the way through. Everybody's expecting Jesus to be the king. What were some other things that came to light in the New Testament? Again, remember that number that I put out there around an extraordinary amount of passages referring to Jesus coming to be the king, once every 25 odd verses. Well, some extra details that we get kind of links to the hype the disciples had on the Mount of Olives, which is, will at this time you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And it says there, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." What we have there is Jesus saying, "I don't know when it's going to happen, but of that time when it comes," I'm going to give you an analogy or a metaphor for that. It's going to be like a thief coming. So a thief comes when you don't expect them to come, because if you did, you'd be sleeping with one eye open, as it were. So that's an extra piece that Jesus shared around the timing. He confirms that it's still going to be unexpected. And if you go chasing for a specific date, you're hunting down the wrong path, because it's not going to be like that. Another great piece of insight that comes through the New Testament is talking about the resurrection. So there is a fabulous chapter on that, which is in the letter called 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. I have another translation of the Bible on the screen. I'm reading from the King James Version, though. It says there, "Now I'm going to say to brethren, or to this particular group of believers that met together, that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." What does that mean? Today we're all mortal, we're going to die. We've had some sections from the Bible talk about a kingdom forever. If you're going to have a kingdom forever, you need subjects in it, and they're going to have to live forever in order for it to happen. So there's got to be a change. So this chapter really clues into that and gives us a little bit more deeper detail in terms of what's going on there. So when Paul, who's the writer of this letter to the Corinthians, talks about it, he says, "Behold, I'll show you a mystery," as in, I'm going to give you the inside scoop, we might say. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed," which is, we're going to move from being mortal to immortal. in order for this to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the dead are raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there's an expectation that people to be part of this kingdom with Jesus as the king receive a reward, which is to move from a body of mortality to immortal. Now, it might be that they are mortal, they're dead. Well, in that case, they have to be raised to be given immortality. And that's what this section of the Bible goes through. So I'm going to finish with a section from the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 3. So Acts is that first book which describes the life and times of Jesus' disciples after Jesus left them. We've read a little bit earlier tonight from Acts chapter 1. And I actually meant Acts chapter 2, in terms of, well, I said 3 before, but you know, it's not too hard. If you navigated to Acts 3, you'll find Acts 2. So remember, these disciples now have got absolute clarity that Jesus had to die, had to be raised, and is going to come back and be the king one day. So it's like what we would call today an aha moment. The penny's dropped. They understand what's going on, and they're super passionate about it because they've put it all together, as it were. So when these disciples now stand up to go around the place and speak, they speak with a sense of passion, and they've got clarity about what's going on. So I'm going to take some selected verses from this speech from a man called Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, in Acts chapter 2. And he talks in verse 22 to start his speech, "You men of Israel, people of Israel, hear, listen up. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So everybody, you know that man that walked amongst us. He was one of a kind. He's pretty special. Nobody else has ever done miracles like that. We can't just push him to the annals of history. We have to talk about it. Verse 23, "And in God's plan," is how this language reads, "him, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." So God's understanding, "ye have taken, and by your wicked hands you have crucified and slain him." So he's putting it right on them that that man, Jesus, that walked amongst them, the man that did all these amazing miracles, he was God's son. Now, because he was a righteous man, Peter talks about the fact that he had to be raised. In fact, Peter goes as far as to reference an Old Testament prophecy in verse 27. He says, "He had to be raised, because thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One," or God's only beloved Son, "to see corruption." Not going to let that happen. So he was given the ways of life. He was given immortality. So the people around there were still fascinated by their most significant king, David. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried. But he also had this prophecy that Jesus would be raised up to sit on his throne." We talked about that earlier tonight when we went through the prophecy in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 31, so he repeats one of these psalms. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave or hell, as the Bible translates it here, neither was his flesh seen corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And it says, well, what happens next? is probably the thought on everybody's lips. So, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. That's Acts chapter 1. They all saw him for about 40 days. He's now exalted on the right hand of God, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and hath shed forth this which ye should now see and hear. Now, again, some complex Bible language there, but not the time to sort of go through it in great detail, but we can read it slowly together. David, that king that is going to give the throne to this man, well, he's not in the heavens. And he did get that prophecy saying, God said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. That was that prophecy from the Psalms that we looked at earlier tonight. And verse 36, now let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know confidently that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, why is Lord such an important title? Lord is on the pathway to thinking about a king, isn't it? He's made him the king. He's sitting with authority on the right hand of God, and he is the anointed one. Now, what's their response? So it's like, it's all well and good to have a lecture or a discussion tonight and say Jesus Christ is going to return on earth, but so what? So let's say we've
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at btf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.